The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick, and listen to Matt Slick Live. It's September 13th, 2021. I hope that all of you had a good weekend. It was the 20th anniversary, of course, 20-year anniversary of the Twin Towers plane bombings. And, you know, when I mention it, I'm reminded of where I was. And I was in San Diego and in our apartment, and I remember seeing I went to a news website, and I yelled out at my wife. I said, "Hey, hon, someone hacked the website. It and said that the Twin Towers had fallen, or you know, were on fire." I think it was what it was at the time. And she said, "Really?" I said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "It's a really good hack job too. It looks good." And then 15 minutes later, I looked again, and I went, "Wait a minute." And we turned on the news, and of course, there you go. So what I will say is that, it's sympathy to the people who have lost families who were affected by that. I have a friend who was one of the first responders at 9/11 on site, and he's got health issues because of the asbestos and because of other chemicals that he ingested. And I think he's one of five left out of 20 or 23 or something like that out of his team. And on Saturday, I had a privilege, also on ABNSAT TV, the Trinity Channel, which goes out to Europe and Africa, I think India also now, and South America, was able to host a discussion between three experts in varying areas, degrees. We discussed Muhammad and Jesus and the nature of God's love. And I thought it was good. I thought it was entertaining. And I thought it was, you know, really informative. I enjoyed it. I enjoyed it, and it was a privilege to be able to do that. It reminds me on the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther's nailing the 95 Theses to the Wittenberg door. I had the privilege of preaching on that Sunday, too. So, you know, things like that. They're small, but they're important, and I'm grateful to the Lord for allowing certain things like that. Today, here in the Boise, Idaho area, we had the arrival of none other than Biden. Biden was here, and I went out with my wife and some other friends, and we held up signs. And let me just say that there were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people, and I took pictures. Let me tell you, the crowds that were there with signs, and a lot of them, I'm showing them on the video right now. But and you got to be careful because some of these are, you know, pretty foul about Biden. And I mean, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people were out there, and the Secret Service was out there. Helicopters are flying around the whole bit, and we were there with signs protesting. We protest Biden. I do not approve of him as an opinion. What, 87, 85, 87 billion dollars worth of weapons given to the enemy, and hundreds of people left in Afghanistan, Americans he said, all who want to get out. No, they want out, and people are hiding and are being sought after and being killed by the Taliban, and he's left them there. People are very upset, and it was great to see a lot of people who were standing up. We had two BLM people that were there. They were escorted by the police to make sure that no one assaulted them. And fine, they wouldn't have been assaulted anyway, because we believe in peace. And someone said, and rightfully so, what if it had been reversed? It was a pro-Biden thing, and those two, say Trump supporters, let's just say, was going through. Would they have been safe? Not at all. But nevertheless, there was an Antifa guy there as well, and it was just interesting to see. And I talked to the Antifa guy And also I talked to a guy from the Associated Press who was out there, nice guy. And we talked a little bit, didn't give me any information, tried to get some information out of him. But anyway, so it's a big crowd, a lot of people out there, and it was really something. It was really something to see all of that, and I'm glad to be an American, and glad that we have the right so far to assemble and to resist tyranny. And I believe that there's tyranny coming down. I do, because I don't believe that people in Washington are really adhering to the Constitution. That's what I'll say. Anyway, if you want to give me a call, four open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to David from Kansas City. Dave, welcome. You are on the air.
Thank you, Matt.
Sure.
I got sideways with my pastor yesterday because he had a great sermon on giving up until he brought Malachi 3:8-13 into the equation and applied it to us Christians today. Are we under that same curse if we don't give our tithe?
No. Now, I'm going to give you some theology, all right? Give you some theology.
Please, yeah.
So, there's a doctrine called federal headship. Federal headship means that the male, not the female, but the male represents a descendant. So we are said to be in Christ. That's Romans 5:18, 1 Corinthians 15:22. And it says in Romans 7:4 that those who have died are freed from the law. That's Romans 7:4. In Romans 6:6, we have died with Christ. In Romans 6:8, we are crucified with Christ. If we have died with Christ, then we are no longer under the law. As Romans 7:4 says, we've died to the law. The law has no jurisdiction over us when someone dies. So the Old Testament covenant is that law, and we are no longer under obligation to follow that Old Testament covenantal aspect of that law requirement. However, the Ten Commandments are interesting in that 9 out of 10 were reinstituted in the New Testament. The one that was not reinstituted was the Sabbath. We are not to keep the Sabbath the way they were doing in the Old Testament because we've died to the law and Jesus is our rest. Matthew 11:28. So, furthermore, the Old Covenant, Latin is testamentum, covenant, testamentum, Old Covenant, Old Testament, New Testament. The Old Covenant system, so to speak, was done away with or fulfilled or ended with the death of Christ, Hebrews 8:13, Hebrews 9:15-16. So with the institution of the New Covenant, then we have the new rules, and tithing is never said to be a law or an obligation in the New Testament. So I like to say to people, we are free to tithe. We're not obligated to. So we tithe because we want to support God's ministry and God's work, but it's not a legalistic thing we have to do. Okay?
Right. Well, I tithe because I go to these estate sales and garage sales and see what people left behind here on earth, and it's worthless. And I want to pay my stuff forward where moth eats and rust doesn't corrupt. So that's the way I feel about it. Thank you, Matt.
Yeah, well, you can tithe, you know, and pastors do need to, you know, in fact, some people tithe to CARM because, you know, we have full-time people in different parts of the world, and, you know, we're trying to further the kingdom of God. There's no way I could work a 40, 50-hour week job and do CARM the way I do. So
I support you and pray for you, so yes, I believe that.
Oh,
thank you, man.
You're awesome, Dave. Appreciate that. But there you go, okay? There you go.
Thank you.
All right, man. God bless, buddy.
God bless you.
All right. Okay. Let's go to Dave from Salt Lake City. Dave, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you for taking my call.
Sure. What do you got, man?
How should we treat gambling? Should we do occasionally or not at all? Or
that's a tough one. Gambling is a form of seeking chance for benefit. That's unbiblical because God is a sovereign king, and as he says, you cast a lot, he's the one who causes it to go where he desires. So we have to make sure that what we're not doing is looking to any form of gambling for safety or for provision, because that's a waste of the providential provision that God has given us. But then again, what do you do if you buy one lotto ticket a week or one lotto ticket a month? Let's just say $1. Is that gambling? Yes, it is. But is it frivolous? Well, no, it's not. Is it out of control? No, it's not. And so I can't say, for example, that buying a lotto ticket is sinful. I can't say it's not, because the Bible doesn't really talk about things like that in that way. We don't want to use those kinds of things as the means by which we're to be provided for. We need to trust God. Now, I know a guy in California, and occasionally he'll take, like, say, $100. And because he tithes, he's Christian, goes to church, he helps people. And every now and then he'll just take $100 or something, and he'll drive over to what's called Stateside and gamble that $100 away. And when he's done, he just comes home. Now, is that sinful? Well, I can't say that it is, because he's not hooked by it. He doesn't go there all the time. It's a specific form of entertainment for him, and he just does that. It's what he likes. I go, oh, okay, that's what you like. He's not hooked by it, and he's not looking to it as a means of provision, as instead of God. So this is not a real easy thing to say. I know that a lot of Christians would say, absolutely never gamble. Well, are you gambling if you take the COVID shot? So you're gambling if there are certain conditions. You hope things are going to work out. What about the stock market? Can you get in the stock market? Yeah, is that a form of gambling?
Yeah,
and I have cryptocurrency. Well, it goes up and down a couple $1,000 a day or whatever it is. Is that gambling? Well, no, it's not. It's in there for an investment, and I'm there trying to hope, to make a little something, to provide and things like that. And I look to God as the one who's providing through it. But it's not like I'm just taking my money like you do in gambling sometimes. You walk up to a lake and turn your back to the lake, take your money, toss it in the back of the lake, and go home. That's what a lot of gambling is. And so it's not that easy, and I don't like to say that it's automatically sinful. But I will say this. If anybody is looking to it as the means of provision instead of God, then it's sinful. And if you're looking to it in that way, you got to be careful. Okay?
Yeah, I listen to a lot of people online, and it's like some say no and some say yes and some say, as long as it doesn't control your life or,
Right.
That's so, like a church bingo. Would that be?
Yeah, there's another form of gambling, and what do you do? Yeah. But so the idea of gambling that is very definitely sinful is, like I said, using it as a means of provision. I'm going to gamble this $100, and I hope I make all this money, and that's what I'm going to buy my food to my family with. That's a problem.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, okay.
All right.
Hey. Thank you,
all right,
man.
Buddy. Oh, okay, Dave.
Okay.
God bless, man.
Yeah, God bless.
All right. All right. Hey, we'll get to Alberto next after the break. So please hold on. We'll be right back. We have two open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Right, everyone. Welcome back to the show. Let's get to Alberto from Georgia. Hey, Alberto, welcome. You're on the air. Are you there? I hit the button.
Yes, sir. I can barely hear you. Hello?
Well, I hear you. I hear you. You sound good to me.
All right.
So what do you got, buddy?
I got a question. Some theologians and pastors say that the Antichrist might be a Jewish guy, or other ones, preachers and theologians might say he'd be a Roman descent from the old Roman Empire. So could he be born some little town in Bethlehem or some little town maybe where Pilate was born? So what's your take on that?
I don't know. I don't know what nationality is going to be. There's a strong hint he'll be born out of the rebuilt Roman Empire out of Europe. Lately, there have been those who have been raising the argument. I've not looked at him yet to examine him, but that he might be a Muslim. And that makes sense. I don't know if you know if certain things fit. I just haven't done the research. But if it was a Muslim leader, that would make sense in that a lot of the Muslims would submit to that. Where Christians would too, depending. But reverse it probably would never happen. So that's just another theory. So I don't know. I don't know what the nationality will be. Okay, won't be American.
I heard some ministers say too that he might get shot in the left eye. He will be paralyzed, so his whole entire side of his left body.
Yep, yeah, left side will be paralyzed and maybe a false resurrection. And also he'll probably be a homosexual also.
Homosexual, mm-hmm.
Yep, I have an article on it on CARM, on the Antichrist. You can check it out. And
all right.
You can see, you know, so, yeah. Antichrist.
It could be homosexual, or it could be a transgender. You never know, guy.
Well, he's. Let's see. I'm trying to look. Okay, here we go. It's the spirit of Antichrist, lawlessness, poses, and I have a whole article. I was looking at the dictionary because I have some other information on him. But Antichrist. Who? What is the Antichrist? Christian? Yeah. Anyway.
Well, it could be a woman completely changed to a man.
No, it's going to be a guy. No, it'll be a guy.
It'll be a guy.
It'll be boastful, combative, Daniel. That'd be weird. You know, I got to think about that. What if that was a transsexual kind of a thing? That would be really interesting. Boastful, combative, injured on the head and arms, Zechariah 11:17. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword will be on his arm and his right eye. His arm will be totally withered and his right eye will be blind. Daniel 11:37, he shall show no regard for the gods of his fathers or for the desire of women, nor will he show regard for any other god, for he will magnify himself above all. So he might be an atheist, homosexual, who knows. And the spirit of Antichrist is alive and well, etc. And so who or what is the Antichrist is the article on CARM. You can go check it out.
Okay. What's the article called?
Who or what is the Antichrist?
Okay, who or what? Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. Thank you.
Yeah. All right.
All right. Thank you.
All right, man. Okay, buddy. God bless.
All right. Take care. Keep up.
Okay, thanks. Let's get to Blaine from Ohio. Hey, Blaine, welcome. You are on the air.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. So what do you got, man?
Oh, I would like to see if you could explain Colossians, the third chapter, and verses 8, 9, and 10.
Third or second chapter?
I'm sorry, second chapter.
Okay, Colossians 2, 8, 9, and 10. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he's the head over all rule and authority. All right, so is there a particular aspect or question you have about this pericope you want me to look at?
I'm curious, you're speaking here of Jesus, is that correct?
Well, several things, but that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. It doesn't say philosophy isn't valid, but being warned, being taken captive through philosophy, human philosophy, and empty deception. Then he clarifies, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than to Christ. So look to Christ before you look to anything else. And it says, for in him, and the reason is because he's God in flesh. For in him dwells all the fullness of deity and bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he's the head over all rule and authority, made full.
Pardon me.
That's
my
okay.
King James Version says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
Yeah, that's fine.
Does that make him the person of the Godhead?
No, it's a wrong question. The person of the Godhead is a non sequitur. and it doesn't follow from what the Godhead is, because the Godhead is, by definition, three persons. So he wouldn't say he's the person of the three persons. So the Godhead is a Trinity. And so God is three distinct simultaneous persons.
Well, how do we come to that conclusion when the Jewish creed says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord"?
We don't look at one verse. We look at the entire revelation of Scripture. And Deuteronomy 6:4, what you just quoted, does not negate the doctrine of the Trinity. The word for "He is one" in Greek is echad, and I mean Hebrew is echad, and it means a composite unit. Like a one cluster of grapes, where the Hebrew word yakid means a single unit, like one pencil. And so it's the former that's used in relationship to God. And furthermore, God says, "Let us make man in our image. Let us go down and confound our language." There's plurality in the Old Testament. I give you verses, Genesis 17:1, 18:1, Exodus 24, 9-11, Genesis 19:23,
well,
and go on.
Mm-hmm. I understand the plurality in the sense of the aspects that make up God, but the idea that there's more than one person within the Godhead is totally like outer space or something.
I
can't see that.
So you can't see outer space, so I guess it doesn't exist? What's your logic?
Space that has never been explored. You know what I mean by saying
no,
that.
No, I don't, actually. That's why I'm asking you, because the doctrine of the Trinity is arrived at systematically. No single verse of the Bible can refute it. And if you are interested in learning how it's arrived at, learning what it is, I've written a great deal on the Trinity, you can go to CARM, CARM.org, and you can read up and check out on the doctrine of the Trinity. And there's one article I want to look at called the Trinity Chart.
Let me ask you this. Is it possible that in Christendom, by them taking Scripture out of a Jewish setting, which we know they have, you know, in the centuries since the church began, is it possible that by taking the Scriptures out of a Jewish setting, we've also taken the Godhead out of a Jewish setting?
I don't know what you mean by that, but the doctrine of the Trinity is correct. Go to CARM and look up the Trinity Chart, and you'll see how it's arrived at. Okay? Check it out, and then call me back when you do that. All right, buddy? All right, man. Hey, folks, you have two open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, buddy, welcome back to the show. Let's get on with Dave from Florida. Dave, welcome. You're on the air, buddy.
Yeah, you can hear me?
Yes, I can, Dave. You're on.
Okay. Hi, Matt. Thanks. I've got a question for you about internal security.
Okay.
There's a debate on that, once saved, always saved. And the question is, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, on Him alone, you know, that's enough. I take it, I don't know if you believe that or not, but a lot of people who teach on grace believe that. Now, I listened to somebody teaching on grace, and they were saying that unless you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you believe in His death, burial, and resurrection, you have to have that knowledge, and then you couldn't lose your eternal salvation. You'd be saved forever. So is that a work in itself, having to have a knowledge of His death, burial, and resurrection? What about the thief at the cross who just cried out to Jesus, save me, or what about the scripture that says, all who call upon the Lord shall be saved? Mm-hmm. So I'm just kind of wondering, because a lot of people use that as, if you don't have the certain knowledge of it, then you don't have eternal security, if you can answer that question. That's a bit.
Okay. First of all, we're justified before God by faith alone in Christ alone, by the grace of God alone. There's nothing we do in order to achieve or maintain or regain salvation. We cannot lose it. Jesus is God in flesh who completely satisfied the requirements of the law, 1 Peter 2:22, never sinned. And he is the one who bore our sin in his body on the cross, 1 Peter 2:24, and he canceled the sin debt at the cross, Colossians 2:14. We're justified by faith, Romans 5:1, without the works of the law, Romans 3:28, and the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness, Romans 4:5. We're not justified by our knowledge. A lot of people make this mistake. It's called doctrinal regeneration. You've got to know these things and appreciate these things, believe these things, and then you can become saved. Well, that's problematic. Because the unbeliever cannot receive the things of God for their foolishness to him. 1 Corinthians 2:14. He's a slave of sin, Romans 6:14 through 20. He doesn't seek for God. He doesn't do anything good, Romans 3:10, 11, and 12. Well, because of this, he's not able to believe these things on his own. It has to be granted that he comes to Christ, John 6:65. Granted that he believe, Philippians 1:29, and granted repentance, 2 Timothy 2:25. We do believe because God causes us to be born again, 1 Peter 1:3, and we're born again not of our own will, John 1:13. And so we're changed, 2 Corinthians 5:17, made new creatures, because we're born again, John 3:3 through 5. So what happens here is that when God changes us and regenerates us, we believe, we freely do believe, but it's something God grants to us as well. So this is all the work of God. That's why Jesus says in John 6:28, 29, they asked him, what must we do to work the works of God? And Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe on whom he has sent. So, we can do nothing to get salvation.
I believe that.
Good.
I believe that, but there's some people who would attack on some other things to it. But in the problem of evil, too, we just had a guy, I live in Florida, we had a guy that randomly killed a whole family of people. So I'm giving the scenario of this guy, he goes to jail and killed a whole family, this merciless, this is really bad. It was in the news. But he goes to jail and he gets, ministered to by somebody who, leads him to the Lord. Says, okay, if you just repent your sins. So is there one sin, do you believe, that's worse than another?
Yeah, sins are degrees. Our degrees of sin, taking a paperclip is not as bad as murdering your whole family. Jesus says that the one who delivers him over to the unrighteous trial has the greater sin. There's greater sins, there's greater punishments as well. So that is a great sin.
Okay, well... So if the sin of murder, I guess, merciless murder, so you're saying that sin cannot be forgiven?
Nope, I didn't say that. You just asked, are there sins that are... No, you didn't ask that. You said, are there sins that are different, that are worse than each other? Yes. Murder is forgivable. All sins are forgivable except for blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is saying that Jesus did his miracles by the power of the evil one. But other than that, all sins can be forgiven.
Yeah, I believe that, too. Thank you. I believe that. One other question, though. People talk about greasy grace, okay? They think that, if you believe in the grace message, then, that's giving you a license to sin.
No. Let me address that really quickly. Hold on. Let me address that. People who say that don't include in that the very issue called regeneration. They don't seem to understand that Christ then lives in us, John 14:23. We're born from above, John 3:3 through 8. We're made new creatures, 2 Corinthians 5:17. We're not the same anymore. It's not a license to sin. People who raise that objection don't know what they're talking about. They don't include God's regenerative work in us. They say, oh, you're saved by just a profession, but you can go out and live evil. You're still saved. Is that right? It's never what we say. It's never the position either. God regenerates people. He saves them and he indwells them. There's a change in them. So the critics ignore that fact. Okay?
Right, right. There should be a change in them. Now, say, like, if there's not a change in them by behaviors, they're saying basically,
there's not a change in your behavior.
Salvation because they give.
Then you were never saved.
Yeah.
Yeah. For, 1 John 2:4, if one who says he knows him but does not keep his commandments, the truth is not in him, and he's a liar. If you say you know God and you're just living the same as an unbeliever, you're just a hypocrite and you're not saved. Okay.
Well, you know, like say someone gets saved and then now they got to change. It takes them a while to change. So are they not saved until they change their behavior?
No. People are changed right away when they're really changed. Things happen and then they change. They change very quickly. It's not like you got to do it in 3 seconds. It's not like you can do it within 3 years. It's just that people change. They sometimes have some bad habits that take years to get rid of. But there's an immediate change in them. That's how it works. Yeah. Otherwise, you're not born again. Okay?
Yeah, I agree with that. But there's just a lot of people who are just trying to catch you in a sin because they say, well, if you sin, you know, then you can just go out and sin. Well, if I go out and sin as a Christian,
that.
You know, that would be...
Hold on.
No, but if I go out and sin as a Christian, that's not a salvation issue, correct? That's a discipleship issue?
If you sin as a what?
As a Christian, if you go out and sin, it's not a salvation issue. It's
what do you mean,
a discipleship issue,
Wait. What you do is you tack a lot of stuff on really fast, and I don't work that way. I go one thing at a time. So you said if someone goes out and sins, what sin? What kind of sin? I'm supposed to be a Christian. What do you mean? What kind of sin is it?
Okay, well, they go out, I don't know, just any type of sin that a Christian wouldn't do, smoking, drinking,
Slow down. Who said a Christian can't smoke? Who said a Christian can't drink?
All right, what sin? Okay, we'll say stealing then. That's a sin, right?
Okay, there you go. That's a sin for sure. Yeah. Does it mean they're not saved? No, it doesn't mean they're not saved. The Holy Spirit will convict them of their sin if they're really saved.
Lying,
work towards repentance towards that. The conviction of God will be upon them because that's what happens. If there is no conviction, there's no change of heart, then they're not really born again because the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. John 16 talks about. Okay? All right, man?
Okay, that answers my questions. Yeah, that's fine. I was just curious to see how you would respond to that. I kind of knew a little bit about it, but if you had time for one more question, I was going to talk about the problem of evil in the world, that when people say, why is there evil and they don't believe in God, they're atheists, you know, they say, well, why doesn't God come down and, you know, for the starving babies and save them? What do you say about the problem of evil in the conclusion of what
it
a Christian
depends.
Would believe?
It depends on who you're talking to. If it's an atheist, I say, look, an atheist, I say, well, define what evil is. And how do you know your standard of evil is correct? And how do you have evil in an atheistic worldview? You've got to answer these questions before we can even tackle the original question you've got. Why would God allow it? You don't even know the Christian God. And if you, how would you know what evil is?
Right, would you
is?
Say that evil is has a good purpose to it then? Because God
Hold on. You always have to tackle the foundation of the critic. Okay? Always do that first. And the only way they can know what is good or bad is by knowing the character of God. An atheist has no universal standard by which they can say anything is good or bad. Period. That's it. And so they don't have a leg to stand on. So by asking the question, they're actually supporting the Christian worldview. Because only in Christianity can we explain what evil is. If they want to talk about suffering, we got other callers here. I'll give you this though. We'll talk about suffering. Okay. I'll say to them.
Yeah, I take up my time. But yeah, I agree.
Let me jump in.
Why would God allow it? You know, that's the thing.
Okay. Well, we got a break, so there you go. But we'll just call back another time, okay, buddy?
Thanks for your help.
And all right.
Thanks,
okay.
Pat.
All right, hey folks. Two open lines: 877-207-2276. Be right back.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Let's get on the phone here with Fail from Greensboro, North Carolina. Fail, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. How are you?
I'm doing fine. Thanks.
You sound great. You sound great.
Thank you.
I just want to make a comment about the gambling. There is no scripture in the Bible that said gambling is a sin.
Right.
I was told that were principles in the Bible that said gambling is a sin. I was told this from a Bible study in Jersey. And they said the principle was that God doesn't want us to make a profit off of somebody else's loss. So then I put up the fact that, like you said, Wall Street, stocks and bonds and all those things. But they said no one has to lose for someone to make money off of the stocks. So then I said to them, once I pay or anybody pay their mortgage or they pay their bills, they got food in the refrigerator, God said we can enjoy the fruit of our labor. So some people like to buy shoes. They got a fetish for shoes. In fact, my shoes have shoes. I got so many shoes. And some people have a fetish for clothes. Some people like to golf. So if that's how they enjoy the fruits of their labor, I don't see anything wrong with it. So if someone goes and play a machine or something for joy, like somebody go play golf, to me that's not a sin. But if the Holy Spirit tells you you should not do it, then you shouldn't do it.
Yeah, I would agree with it. As I was trying to say earlier, is trying to give a principle for people that they don't want to use that as a means of gain for the purpose of gain, instead of trusting God. That is definitely sinful. And then there's degrees of issues. And so it's not an easy black and white issue to answer.
Okay. And plus two, Matt, anything you do in excess is a sin. You can drink too much water, it's a sin. So same thing with gambling. If you do it too much, or you know, and the Holy Spirit say that's it, and you continue, then you're sinning. So you have to listen to the Holy Spirit on those gray areas in the Bible.
Yes, always listen to God. That's right. And what the Bible says, always search the Scriptures for that. That's correct. All right? Okay.
Thanks.
Okay. All right, well, God bless. Okay.
God bless you, Matt.
Okay, thanks. All right, let's get on the phone with James from Ohio. Hey, James, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello, Matt. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can. So what do you got?
Awesome. Yeah, I had a question over in Revelation 14. My question was about what you thought the everlasting gospel was that the angel was preaching.
Well, that's a good question. I would say that it is the gospel message of what Christ has done. Those who live on the earth,
so
every nation.
You would say it's pretty much the same.
Mm-hmm.
Oop, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Yeah, no, that's what I just say. That is.
So it's the same as the gospel that we have now?
Yeah. Yeah. I would say that. That's my opinion.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, it seems pretty similar there in the verses coming after. It kind of gives a little more description to it. But do you have time for another question real quick?
Sure. Go ahead.
2 Thessalonians 2:7, the mystery of iniquity. Who is that? He who now letteth. Who do you suppose that is?
You mean the one who restrains?
Yeah.
Some say it's the Holy Spirit. And one of the ideas is that when the rapture occurs, the pre-trib rapture, that's what the one view says, the Holy Spirit is removed, and then the Antichrist can come in. But it's not what the text is saying, actually. But it's one of the views. So we don't know for sure, but I would say, you know, he might be God. But in the NASB, the he is not capitalized. So the intention here then is from their understanding it might not be God. And it says, you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. So I don't know if the he is there. I honestly don't. I mean, all I can do is give you conjecture. And
right.
And that's it. So
what do you suppose, the identifying feature or the event that's going to take place that would signify the start of the tribulation, then?
Well, I would say that the start of the tribulation is not the pre-trib rapture. I don't affirm that at all. I would say that it's the arrival of the Antichrist, where he, at the very least, is the requirement of buying and selling under a kind of a universal mark for Europe, probably much of Africa, much of Asia, probably the Americas. I would say that that's probably what's going to happen. And that would be the signification of it. The midpoint would be he enters the rebuilt temple of Jerusalem and declares himself to be God. And, of course, that'd be the mid-tribulation. Then the great tribulation part starts. Some people think we'll get raptured out at that point. And I hold to the idea of getting raptured. We have to go through it all. That's just my view.
Right.
Yeah.
All the way to the rapture that's spoken of in Revelation. Like,
yeah,
the general rapture.
Well, you see, the Bible says there's only one return of Christ. Just one. The coming of Christ. And it's at the end of the age. And at the end of the age is when the harvest occurs. You go to Matthew 13 for that. And the harvesters are angels. And they, you know, it's when the wheat are taken. But the ones who are taken before the wheat are the wicked. And that's Matthew 13:30. Both to go together. And so I don't see how pre-tribulation rapture is possible if what Jesus is saying, allow both to go together till the end of the age. I'll say the reapers first gather the tares and gather the wheat into the barn. And then he interprets that in 40, Matthew 13:40, to say that it's the end of the age. And it's the reapers are the angels. If that taking of the good is the rapture, then what it's saying there is the wicked had to be taken away first. And that's what it would say. So the pre-tribbers would have to say that the rapture can't be the rapture. It has to be something else. They'd probably have to say something like it was the end of, or a second rapture. Like they have a pre-tribulation rapture, and then they go through 7 years of time, and then there's a second rapture. But that doesn't, there's nothing like that in Scripture. Plus, if it's
Or tribulation same.
Right. It just doesn't work. And plus, it would be 7 years to the day that Jesus would return if the rapture occurs at pre-trib. And we would know that the day and the hour to come back. And so that's a problem, too. There's lots of problems with the pre-trib rapture view.
Yeah, I agree. I probably lean more heavily towards pre-trib rapture, but it gets difficult to substantiate it whenever pre-tribulation rapture position bases the two off of each other. In other words, that's why I asked you the event that would signify the start of the tribulation. A pre-tribulation rapture person would say that the start of tribulation is at the rapture. And then if you ask, then when is the rapture, they would just say before the tribulation.
Yeah.
Which
it's kind of
doesn't narrow
really
down
anywhere.
Much.
Yeah. Yeah, there are. You know, I used to be pre-trib rapture until I started studying some stuff, and then I changed my view. Never looked back. I hope I'm wrong. And, you know, if people don't believe that, what I do, okay, that's fine. I hope they're right. And it's not a condescending, I hope you're right, you know, and I'm laughing. No, you know, I don't have all the answers. I certainly hope that I'm wrong. I really sincerely don't want to go through it. But, you know, I'm just not convinced that we're going to be raptured out. And plus, you know, the temple's got to be rebuilt, too. And that's not happening yet. So there's still some things to go through.
Would the temple rebuilding, could it even be a temporary, or does it have to be one that is, you know, raised for, I mean, could a temple could be considered a tent as well, right?
Well, it's probably going to be on the temple site. It looks like the Dome of the Rock is in the court of the Gentiles archaeologically. And so it looks like it can be built, and the Gentiles will be the place of the Muslims and in the temple, and plus anyway, they are training priests, and they have the ashes of the red heifer and some other stuff that they need. So it's just a matter of getting it built. And if they start building the tabernacle, when that news starts hitting, that's when you want to go out and buy a nuclear bomb shelter bunker, and you know, and stuff, because build a submarine like the Nautilus and hide in the bottom of the, you know, some trench someplace,
right?
Because okay, that's right. Or move to Idaho. You know, Idaho's. Oh, I shouldn't say that. I don't want everybody else to come here. Everybody's coming here. Oh yeah, Yeah, it is.
Awesome. Well, okay, I want to let you know I appreciated your... I picked you up from your conversations talking to Orthodox and stuff, and I really appreciate how you keep going back to Scripture. It really seems like they have a zeal, but, you know, I'm praying for them.
It's a zeal without knowledge. It's a zeal without Christ.
Yes,
it's a zeal of
not
the tradition.
Not knowledge.
That's right. That's right.
Yep.
So,
it's a bummer. Okay,
yes,
thank you.
All right, buddy. God bless, man. Okay, I hope you're right, remember.
You too.
All right. Bye-bye. Okay, we'll see you. All right, let's get to Mark from Florida. Mark, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. I have a question. The subject's on the doctrine of the Trinity.
Sure.
In the past, I've asked other Christians about this, and I've gotten a kind of a weird... I've asked them, can you give me an analogy that I can understand, a simple analogy? And
sure.
They gave me an analogy where they said, well, we were created in the image of God, and... They went in and said, well, you have a body, soul, and spirit, right? They went in and related those three things to the Trinity. Is that valid, or is that should I stay away from something like that?
I don't think it's as valid as they intend it to be. I think there's better analogies, but all analogies break down. The one I like to go to is time. Time is past, present, and future. Now, you know, physics, they say past, present, and future all exist at the same time. We only pass through this one segment. I don't get all that, but... whatever. Mm-hmm. So the past is time, the present is time, the future is time. There's not three separate times. There's one thing called time, and we see it as three. And so God is one thing. God, we see him as three persons. That's the best kind of analogy. It's not, and it's got problems, but every analogy does.
Another quick question about that. Can a person be saved and not fully understand the Trinity itself,
yes.
Believe
yes.
it because it's in Scripture, but not fully, because I sure. kind of fall into that category. I prove it because it's written, but not because I fully understand it.
I don't fully understand it. And I've been studying it, defending it for over 40 years. I don't know how God can exist as one God, one being, and three simultaneous distinct persons. It's by faith that I just trust that's what the Scriptures reveal, and I just move forward and say, you know what? He's God, I'm not. He gets it, I don't. That's okay. Let's move forward.
I guess if you'd have to be God to understand that.
That's
and
right.
And we're not God, so. Okay.
You got that right.
Thank you very much.
Sure, no problem, man. God bless. All right.
Bye.
All right, now, we're about out of time. In fact, Pearl from Rockville, we won't be able to get to you. Call back tomorrow about the meaning of man in God's image. That's a good question, and I have a good answer for you. If you want to call back tomorrow, we can talk about that, all right? Sorry, we're just out of time. May the Lord bless you all, and by his grace, we'll be back on here tomorrow, and hopefully we'll talk to you then. So God bless everybody. I hope you have a great evening. Talk to you later.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.